and gentlemen, welcome to this service for Linda. Thank you for coming and supporting the family. I have two announcements before the service. Immediately following the service here at the funeral home, we will be proceeding to Greenwood Cemetery, Waterford, for the interment. Please be aware that the Ontario Provincial Police do not escort funeral processions, so when you're following the funeral cars, please use extreme caution. Don't break any rules of the road. If you should get behind the funeral cars, we'll go slowly and you can always catch up. We will go straight north on 24, then on to the old 24 through Bloomsburg, to Thompson Road and Waterford, and turn right. Immediately following the interment, everybody is welcome to come back to the Simcoe Gospel Chapel out on Highway 3 East for a luncheon and a time of fellowship. Everyone is welcome to that. Now I would like to introduce the officiant at today's service, Pastor Mark Bertrand of the Wallace Baptist Church.
Well, good afternoon. I think it is good afternoon. Let me make a quick introduction, because it may seem strange to you that a woman who attended for all her life at the Simcoe Gospel Chapel, where we're going to have a luncheon, is having some Baptist minister take her service. The introduction I want to make is family of Linda Moorcroft, who are all sitting in the front rows, meet the Gospel Chapel of the 1970s. This is my childhood turned old and gray. I don't know what happened to all of you folks. I, being the child that I grew up at the Gospel Chapel, Linda knew me before I ever knew myself. I'm sure she held me in my arms before I was even aware that I was breathing in and out. And as a little child, I remember my mother used to load my sister and I, and probably my little brother eventually, into a wagon and roll us around Simcoe. And Linda lived just a couple blocks from our house, and over again we would visit Miss Linda. Just about every week, I think, we were over there, and then we'd stop at Beamer's for a popsicle on the way back. She was a babysitter of mine. She attended my wedding. She was involved at just about every point of my growing up years, and that's how I think I ended up with the honor of standing here before you to lead this service. We're going to get to hear from family. We're going to hear from friends, old and new. And we're going to hear some special music. There's going to be lots today to remember Linda by. And one of the things that Linda was well known for was her involvement with the Awana program at the Gospel Chapel. Even as my kids were growing up, anytime you'd come through the door to pick them up, there was Linda sitting with another kid as a listening leader, reviewing their Bible verses. And I think every verse I chose for today's service rang a bell as an old Awana verse. In fact, the verse I chose as the theme for the final part of this service came back to me from my Awana days in the old King James Version. I'll share that with you as we come to the end. But let's begin just with an opening word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are gathered together here, family and friends, to rejoice together in this life that has been well lived before us. Lord, Linda Moorcroft has meant so much to us, Father, for her tireless service, her constant presence, her commitment to you. Lord, as we grieve her loss, we certainly do not mourn as those without hope, for we know, Lord, that she is today safe in your keeping, that, Lord, she has begun to taste of those pleasures you have at your right hand forevermore. And so, Lord, we come to delight and to remember together who this woman was and what she has meant to us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us as we spend this time together, Father, to remember well, and Father, that your name would be honored and your gospel glorified in what we say and how we remember today. These things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin our time singing together a hymn. And you've got song sheets on pink paper. They're two-sided. We're going to begin by singing this hymn, Saved by Grace, by Fanny Crosby. We're going to play this like church, so if you'll rise as we sing, I think that would be most good.
Someday Linda has been a good friend for many years. She lived the closest to us of all my family. When I would get lonely for my family, I would call Linda, and she would arrange her work schedule so that she could come for a few days. Linda never invited herself, but always waited for me to call her. She loved to garden, so I tried to let her know when it was planting time. She would come and hold my garden and keep it in good shape. She loved to walk through the fields or through the bush. That was a love that Father had instilled in us. Sometimes she went on holidays with us to Elliott Lake. Climbing rocks or swimming in the river, I can picture her in a net floating down the river on inner tubes, both with the same zest for life. When Linda was employed as a VON nurse, one of her clients was Mrs. Good, the mother of Gerald and Gordon. She and Gerald began sharing cups of coffee and soon became friends. As the years went by, they ate a lot of meals together, attended church together, supported each other through the highs and the lows. Gerald's death by cancer was a deep loss for Linda. For the past few months, Linda has not been well. We spend a lot of hours in the hospital with her. After 2 months' stay in Norfolk General, Linda was discharged to assisted living seniors home near us. One morning we got a call from the manor saying that Linda was at the door intending to march the two blocks to a funeral. As she really wasn't up to that far with her walker, I hopped in the car to drive her over. We both needed help to get back to the car after that funeral. This story shows how determined she was to be involved with her friends, her new friends. I'm so glad to have been able to help her throughout this time. It has helped to prepare me for her passing. It was hard to see her leave us, but we are happy because she loved Jesus and has gone to be with him.
Thank you both for coming to share those memories. I'm going to invite Catherine Carmel, who has prepared some memories of her friend Linda, and her husband Jack is going to come and share those with us. I invite you to come now, Jack.
Just want to say something first. It's so nice to be at a Christian funeral. The other funerals, it just seems so, there's no hope there or anything, and we know what's where Linda is right now, and that's such a reassurance. So I'm speaking on behalf of my wife, Catherine, who was a longtime friend of Linda, and I'll add some, so this is all her thoughts and some thoughts from me as well. I first crossed paths with Linda in the late 1970s at the Simcoe Gospel Chapel. I further worked with Linda, both of us, as a registered practical nurse for the Victorian Order of Nurses in Simcoe during the 1990s, basically the whole decade. Attending the same church for so long and working alongside Linda, I got to know her quite well. Linda lived a simple life, but a contented life. She was a profuse reader of mainly Christian literature and books about nature, and I can see that when we were helping to wrap things up. We're in her last place, but she was that. She had a lot of books about both of those things. She must have come from a rural setting, as she loved being on a farm, particularly picking blueberries, raspberries, cherries, etc. And I know that there's a fantastic blueberry patch there on the 9th concession, and when I discovered that about 20 years ago, I seen Linda there every year for 20 years. She immensely enjoyed outdoor nature walks, as Donna had mentioned. Now, on this one here, I'm going to tell, I think all the people that were involved in this are here, so hopefully I get this right. Linda loved rides at the fair. The faster, the better. For those that may have known Linda as a quiet, reserved individual, there was a story of her that I can relate that was atypical of Linda. This occurred at Crystal Beach. She was with a friend and then another couple. And so they did the roller coaster ride, and then they got off the roller coaster. Linda kind of sauntered off a little bit. She got sick, and then she came back and told everyone, "That was so much fun on the ride. Let's do it again." So us introverts, we all have our moments, kind of. Again, Linda's persona was that of a gentle spirit and caring heart. In all those years that I knew her, almost 45 years, I never heard her complain. It also was not unusual for Linda to sing to her VON patients. So not only did they get the health care, but they got the singing as a bonus. And knowing Linda, I'm sure they weren't secular songs, but they were songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. So that was a ministry for her as well. But what impressed me most about Linda was her commitment to the Lord's work, such as, and it has been mentioned here already, being an Awana teacher and leader for so many, many years. Being a camp nurse at various Christian camps. Supporting missionaries in particular, parentless children through some Christian ministry. And I'll just add here, we can see some of the pictures here, and I don't know if that's all of them, but her fridge was just plastered with photos and pictures of the missionaries and the children that she was supporting. She faithfully attended church every Sunday, and if there was no evening service at the church she was attending, she would go to another church. For Linda, her Sundays were consecrated to the Lord. She just didn't do church, but she wanted her soul fed. So, what is the legacy that Linda can be remembered for? And just before I get into that, it's knowing Linda from the times I've seen her, I don't think she ever had a TV at home. Not connected to the internet. Secular things, just, she had a kind of a healthy disinterest in them. And, they were just sort of a vanity of vanities, wood, hay, and stubble. It's all going to get burned up. You can't take that stuff with you. So what's the legacy that Linda left with us? First, her faith and faithfulness was unwavering and uncompromising. And second, her faith was the most important thing in her life. She touched many lives with her involvement in various Christian ministries, supporting missionaries and parentless children abroad. She did the planting and the watering, let the Lord do the increase. Finally, Linda demonstrated by her life service to the Lord that she was a true sister in the Lord. And she will hear these comforting words from her Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Thanks, Catherine and Jack, for those. We're going to hear a few stories from one of Linda's pastors. I was just sitting there thinking, I'm not sure when Linda would have come to the Gospel Chapel before my time, but she must have had six different pastors. Paul Fletcher, for sure, and then Rob Daly, and then Tom Lamshed, and then Thomas Cyril, and then Martin Brown, and now Derek Wilhelmus. And that's leaving out a couple of youth pastors. I'm not sure if she knew what to do with those guys. But we're going to hear from Thomas Cyril, who was for a number of years her pastor and the leader of Bible study I know she was part of. So Thomas, I'll let you come and share.
I had the privilege of being Linda's pastor for about 15 years, all told, two different opportunities. And she was a wonderful lady. I never participated in a funeral. I tried to learn something about the person. And I learned quite a bit about Linda today already that I never knew. I never would have pictured her racing away on horses and enjoying roller coaster rides. I was on that same roller coaster. It scared me to death. I've never been on another one. But yet when we think of people who have passed away, especially Christians, we like to look at what their life is like, what their life has lived for the Lord. In Acts 9 and verse 36, it says, "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she did continually." There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 3. I don't know if Tabitha was familiar with this passage of scriptures, perhaps. But it says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." And when I think of Linda, I think of those two passages of scripture. That she was a dedicated person who was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she did continuously. And she was also somebody that bound love and faithfulness around her neck, and indeed found good favor in the sight of God and of man. When I first became the pastor at the chapel, you try to get to know people, and I can remember engaging Linda in a conversation, and you usually ask people what they did. And at that point, she said that she took care of the feet of senior citizens and cut their toenails, and made sure that everything was right with them. And I remember thinking that that's quite a lowly job, but yet our Lord and Savior, John chapter 13, gave a demonstration to us of washing the saints' feet of those who are involved in the gospel. And so Linda was that type of a person, that she would do the things at times that others might have found beneath them, but not with Linda. When we look at these two verses and think of them, we think of the characteristics that Linda demonstrated in her life. She was faithful. She was always in church. She always dressed impeccably and always had a hat on when she came to church. And she very rarely missed, except for the occasions when perhaps she was visiting relatives. When we had prayer meetings, she was there. I can think, only remember one time when she actually participated herself in prayer. But every time we had a prayer meeting, she was there. She was faithful in Awana and looking after the children. And she had, from the pictures and the testimonies, that she had a tremendous love for children and a desire. And there's a wonderful picture up here of holding a child with a margarine pot on his head. And the child are both beaming and smiling. She was a quiet person, and as the years went on, Linda got quieter and quieter. But yet she was there, she always smiled, and she was always a gentle person. She was very soft-spoken. I talked to my wife about these sorts of things, and Linda attended many of her Bible studies over the years. And she was known as the Bible reference lady. If they were having a trouble pulling out a reference from the scriptures, they would look at Linda and she would give us the reference that she was that good. She was a prayer warrior. Lisa was in her house one time and saw lists of people that she was praying for, and the children on the refrigerator that she was praying for and looking after. So as I've said before, just a few moments ago, whenever I participate in a funeral, I try to look to that person and think, what can I learn from their life? Well, it's like the scripture says, that we should be abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, that we should let love and faithfulness be bound around our neck, so that we will find favor and a good name in the sight of God and of men. And that's the thing that I've learned the most from Linda over the years. And she's the type of person that we should all emulate as Christians for Jesus Christ.
Thank you, brother. Well, we're going to invite some of the family members who have prepared some special music. We've heard that Linda was a lover of music, and we're going to hear a little bit of that now. So I'm going to not announce names because I'll leave somebody out, but I know for sure Jamie, if you'll come and bring along with you the others who are going to play.
But as Margaret and I came up to visit Linda about probably less than 2 weeks ago, she was in the Wingham Hospital and trying to communicate to us, which was very limited, and struggling to keep awake. And that evening, as I was resting, this song came to me, and so I'd just like to read a couple of verses of it, and then it's going to play the music. Does Jesus care when my heart is pain, too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press, and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. It is ought to him. Is it ought to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares.
We're going to have Linda's great niece, Katrina. This is my sister Annette, and this is Annette's daughter. And they're going to take a minute to get themselves situated, and they've got a couple more songs for us. Thank you. Well, and then I have to say that one instrument was about the handiest instrument I think I've ever seen. That's a dad joke. How old are you, Miss Katrina?
10.
I thought you might be 10. You did a very good job. Yes. Everybody's not too sure what to do. Are you supposed to applaud at a funeral, but people wanted to applaud? Let me tell you one story that I only heard this week about Linda, but I think it illustrates well why this that we come to now, and it's not a long portion, it's a brief portion, but why what we're coming to now is the most important part of the entire service. This part isn't about Linda. It isn't about Linda, but all the things that have been shared about Linda are true because this is true. And I like to think, I believe, that Linda probably does listen in right now on what we say. And if she heard me say that, she would add her quiet amen to this. And this is the story I heard. I heard this from Jamie. As they were cleaning up some of her home, they found, and this is kind of one of those weird, awkward stories, but it illustrates well, they found old boxes that nylons had come in or on, and written on the back of those Bible verses to teach the children. And I think that demonstrates or illustrates there's a frugality there. I don't think I'm wrong when I guess that Moorcroft is a Scottish name. Okay. And there's a frugality that comes with that. But also the heart that is there that beats with the gospel. And the joy of the preacher who is able to preach a sermon of well done, good and faithful servant, that makes it easy. But it also, the entire scripture rings with the gospel and what text to choose, because you want to preach a little sermon, a short sermon, because you want people to hear it and understand it and be able to believe it and not go to sleep while you're preaching it. And the text that came to mind, and I actually had to look this up because I forgot the reference, although Linda wouldn't have, was this text in the Old King James that says, "Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." Reference anybody? There we go. Titus chapter 3. And so I went to Titus chapter 3 and I said, let me preach from this text. And the great thing, as I got to Titus 3, Awana teaches you the verse, and then you get in there and you pull out the context and you go, this is fitting. So let me just, in brief, give you about 9 verses from the book of Titus and a couple of points. Titus begins this way, or Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is ministering in Crete, so the people who live in Crete are called Cretans. And you've maybe heard people called a Cretan before. They come by the title, honestly, the Cretans were kind of a crusty bunch of people, and Titus was ministering to them. And Paul writes these words to Titus at the end of his letter. He writes to Titus, he says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people." I wonder, do you hear in that description something that would ring true of the Linda Moorcroft that you knew? Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. The Linda I knew was obedient, although we heard a story about dolls, thank you, Donna, where obedience wasn't always something that she was. To be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Paul is writing to Timothy and says, remind the people you're working amongst that these are the things that should be true of them, but they are not things that are naturally true of people. And I want to say, even though I believe these things were true of our friend Linda, they were not naturally true of our friend Linda. These are things that in her nature, the way that she was born, would not have been true. And we get a conjunction, a little verbal intersection that explains something to us. And Paul's got 2 points here. So here's the next part of the text. Here's the first point. The first point looks backwards and says, this is who you were and who you would be if the second point isn't true. Here's the first point. Verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. In another passage in Ephesians 2, Paul says a similar thing. He says, you were born dead in your trespasses and sin. That's how the human condition is. Every single human being that is born, there's a little tiny baby back at the back, my niece in my wife's arms right now, born dead in trespasses and sin. Not born good, born dead. Born without the spiritual capacity to please God. Born to grow up to be an insurgent to God's rule. Born in such a way, and you go, we look at them and then you say, this couldn't be true of the person that we know. Foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in envy and malice, hating and being hated. But that's the nature of human beings. The fool says in their heart, there is no God. Disobedient. The Ten Commandments, let me tell you something about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments cannot save you. Keep them perfectly. You can't. You've already failed. But even if we clean the slate and said, let's start from today, keep them perfectly, they will save you. You cannot keep them. You cannot keep them. But they're sufficient to damn you. They're sufficient to stand at the final judgment and say, are you righteous? Let's examine it based on this simple law code, the Ten Commandments. Can you be justified by your works? Could Linda be saved by her works? Led astray, the heart is deceitful above all things in Scripture. Slaves to passion and pleasure, marking the days with malice and envy. That is who we were by nature. And if we had remained that way, we would not be, as Paul tells Timothy, submissive to rulers and authorities, obedient, ready for every good work, speaking evil of no one, avoiding quarreling, gentle and showing perfect courtesy towards all people. That's not how people are naturally. And yet here we have Linda, who I think those things were true of. So what happens to change our nature? Well, this is where the passage I shared comes from. Because there's 2 points. Paul says this is who we were, all those things. And this is what happened to change us. Verse 4 says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. And then it goes on to tell us how He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What this text tells me is that God has done it all. This is the difference between true Christianity and every other world religion. Every world religion tells you, you must be righteous. You must do right. You must be a good person. And there's a long list of things that you must do. You must do. Give, tithe, fast, afflict yourself, go on a pilgrimage. There's every world religion tells you what you must do. There's one religion in the world that instead of saying to you, do, says it is done. God has done it all. God has done all the work in advance. He has prepared the way. He has sent His own Son to bear our sin. He has sent His own Son to be our righteousness. And then He sends His own Son to proclaim the gospel to you, the good news, which is it is done. And the way to righteousness stands open, not by works that we have done, but according to mercy. And that's right. And this is what I want you to hear. And I want it to stick with you that Linda and the life she lived and that we celebrate, that life is not what has saved her. That is not the root of her salvation. That is the fruit of her salvation. God had mercy upon her. Not the mercy of somebody who looks at a pauper or an addict sitting on the side of the road and throws a few alms their way so that they can maybe buy one meal, but a mercy that was so rich that He poured out the fullness of His love upon her. She had no claim on his kindness. Do you understand that? You have no claim on God's kindness. There's nobody in this room. Oh, forget the notes for a minute. There's nobody in this room who is righteous enough. I know I said short sermon. I will be short sermon. You've listened to all the introverts. Now you've got to listen to the extrovert for a minute. All right. Listen, if I told you tomorrow that you would have to come and present yourself with as much righteousness as you had because your adversary is going to come with a great bow and arrow and shoot arrows at you. So go make yourself a breastplate. You know, when one person shows up and what they're wearing is that they've got a garbage bag on. That's the best they could do. But the next person, they said, no, breastplates are shiny and silver. They've got a cardboard thing on that they painted silver so it looks real. But then the next person says, no, they've got to be hard. So they cut a piece out of 3/4-inch thick plywood, cost half a fortune these days, and they strap that on. Listen, understand this. In this room, there are people who are more righteous and people who are less righteous. I gave this illustration to a bunch of children last week, and I asked them the question. Somebody gave the Sunday school answer, and they said, no, nobody in this room is more righteous. I said, that's not true. That's not true. There are people in this room who are more righteous, and there are people in this room who are less righteous. Here's the problem. There's none in this room who are righteous enough. All of our righteous deeds are filthy rags. All the goodness you can acquire is nothing compared to the righteousness of Christ. None of it will be sufficient. And if Linda were to show up at the gates of heaven and say, let me in based on Awana participation, regular attendance at church services, going to the evening service when there is an evening service, wearing hats and a couple of nice hats, writing verses out, teaching Sunday school, none of it would be sufficient. None of it is sufficient. Because when the enemy comes with those arrows, they go right through a tree. It's a garbage bag. It's not going to help you. Cardboard isn't going to help you. 3/4-inch plywood isn't going to help you. You need a righteousness that is foreign to you. And so Jesus himself comes with that breastplate of righteousness so hard that no arrow can pierce it. And says, I give to you my righteousness. This is what this text is talking about. Not by righteous deeds that we have done, but according to his own mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, we were born again. That's what that word means. The renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by grace, that's a gift, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is what Linda has. She has become an heir of God, co-heir with Jesus Christ. All her sin put upon him so that he might pay the penalty. All of his reward for all of his righteousness put upon her so that she might have all of the benefit. What is the result of these two truths? These two truths. One, truth number one, I'm no longer what I was born to be. Truth number two, I have been saved by mercy and grace, made a new creation in Christ. And here's how the text ends up, the final two verses. Verse 8 and 9 say, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. That's where all the good work comes from. The good work is not the cause of salvation. The good work is not the reason that God finds Linda pleasing in his sight. The good work comes from the fact that God has already poured out his mercy upon her, given to her grace, made her a co-heir together with Christ by faith, and out of that flow all these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good work. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Our friend Linda has been washed, has been born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, has been renewed by his Holy Spirit. She has been shown mercy, given grace, lived with an eternal hope, and today, well, a little bit earlier than today, she has entered upon that reward. Not a reward that she won, not a reward that she earned, but a reward that was given to her long ago. As we conclude the service, I am fully persuaded
that Linda would have you fix your eyes not upon these pictures or these, not upon the pictures of the orphans and missionaries that she supported, not upon the casket behind me where her body is held, but not her spirit, but rather that she would have you fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation. And to conclude, before I pray, and then we're going to sing, actually we're going to sing and then I'm going to pray, there was once a man, another one, a memory verse, a Philippian jailer who had no hope of salvation on his own work. In fact, he was about to take his own life. When Paul and Silas cried out from a broken prison, "Do not harm yourself, we are still here." And he said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And the Bible, Acts 16:31, the response came, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Let's take a moment. We're going to sing together this second hymn. It's on the back of your pink sheet, "Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling." I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Faithful testimony of a woman saved by grace,
Lord, who at some point came to know herself to be a sinner, but to know that you are a Savior who saves all who come to you. Father, for the life that poured out of that new life you gave her. And Father, I pray for these family members and these friends that are gathered. Lord, I pray that there would not be any who come within the hearing of this gospel who could dismiss easily the words that are there. But Lord, that you might work it upon each heart. Lord, that every single one would know for certain, Lord, that our righteousness could never be enough, but the Lord Jesus offers to us a righteousness that is all sufficient and invites us to come and receive that by faith. And so, Father, we give you thanks for this time we've spent and ask your blessing on each one as they go from this place now. In Jesus' name, amen.
May I have those who are acting as casket bearers step to the center of the chapel, please?